And we're going to open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel chapter 7. And keep your finger in Mark's Gospel chapter 7 and Matthew's Gospel chapter 15. Give you a second to turn to that. I do not have the virus. I have allergies, which I think may be worse. I love spraying, looking at it, but I don't love smelling it. All right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts or borders of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. He was born this way. And they beseech him, they begged him to put his hand upon him. Now keep your finger in Mark 7 and back up to Matthew 15. Matthew and Mark both give an account of the same time in Jesus' life. And it says in chapter 15, verse 29, And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, that means they can't speak, maimed, means to be hurt, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, Matthew lists out the types of problems that the people had. But Mark, come back to Mark, Mark picks out one fella, and he does it for a specific reason. By the way, I'll go back to Matthew for just a second. Notice all the different kinds of people that Jesus healed. He healed all of them. The folks that were lame, they couldn't walk or they had trouble walking. They were blind. They were dumb, unable to speak. They were maimed and many others. And he healed most of them? No. He healed all of them. All of them. Jesus healed every single one of them. And by the way, you talk about people who are lame. That word has a connotation of someone missing a limb. I have a friend that got caught in a fire when he was a little boy. We went to school together. And his arm was burned so very badly that, you know, all that was left was just a stump on one of his arms. And it would be that kind of thing, someone that was lame. And, you know, you don't see that on TV where someone goes to the TV evangelist and they grow an arm back. Doesn't happen. And you never will. But Jesus can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But he doesn't heal like that today. These were blind people. These were unable to speak people. These were maimed and so many others. And Jesus healed every single one. And while that's beautiful and it's all well and good, listen, the greatest miracle that Christ has ever performed is not the physical healing of a human body. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs is the spiritual healing of a dead soul that's on its way to hell. There are millions and billions and billions of people in this world. By the best, most generous estimates, only about 1 billion of the world's population even thinks that they're Christians. And I'm here to tell you, God is not 1/1,000th interested in our being physically well as he is the lost people of this world being spiritually healed. Physical healing is temporary. Physical things are temporary. And God wants our soul, the eternal soul, to know his Son as Savior. And so don't get caught up in all the health and wealth and all the rest of that stuff. Just get tuned in on Jesus Christ and follow him. Because listen, when all of the gold has turned to dust, when all of the buildings have burned to the ground, when all of the things of this world are gone, if you're saved, you'll still have him. And that's all you need. We're to get involved in winning the lost because the most important thing is not that they get physically healed, but that they get spiritually healed. Look at verse 33 in Mark's Gospel now, chapter 7, coming back. Look at verse 33 at the beginning of the verse. And he took him aside from the multitude. They bring him this fella who is deaf, and he takes the man and takes him over to the side away from the crowd. Now, why did Jesus do that? why did he take that man over yonder to the side? Well, I think there's a couple of things. First, Christ is on his way to the cross, but it's not time yet. And I think he doesn't want to get the crowd excited like they did before, you know, trying to bring him in and hail him as king. It's not time yet. Now, when we get into Mark's gospel, where we go into the what we call the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, yeah, they're all going to be hailing him and throwing palm fronds and all of that. But right now, he's in the business of ministering, not going to the cross quite yet. I think also he wanted to deal with this man on a personal basis. On a personal basis. You know, in Scripture, Jesus always deals with people personally. Personally. Not in mass, personally. When he calls us to salvation, there's the general call. God calls everybody to be saved. No one is predestined to go to heaven any more than anyone is predestined to go to hell. God extends the call. This is what the theologians call the general call. The general call of salvation to all who will, right? All who will. Now, when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, draws you, he draws me, he speaks to us personally, like he did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was with a bunch of people. His name was Saul of Tarsus, right? And he's there with a bunch of folks, and they're headed down the road, and all of a sudden he sees and hears the Lord. And the Lord calls him by name. And when the Lord Jesus calls you, when you are drawn by the Holy Spirit to receive salvation, guess what? He is doing that on a personal level. There's the general call, and there is a specific call. And I hope you remember when God called you to be saved, when you heard the gospel message. And you know, we don't know when a person is going to respond to it. They may respond to it the first time they hear it, but I've never met someone that got saved the first time they heard the gospel. So we want to share it as many times as we can, lovingly and diligently. Well, he does something interesting at the end of the verse here. He takes the man aside and he puts his fingers in the man's ears. And then notice what he does. He takes his finger and he spat on it and he put the spittle on the tongue of the man. Now, that's just weird. Why would Jesus do that? Well, we don't know. There's not one instance that I can find in the Bible where Jesus healed anybody the same way he healed somebody else. It was different every single time. And we don't know why. We don't know why. You know, it could be 1,000 things. But he takes his finger and he puts some spit on it and he puts it on the man's tongue. And verse 34 is so telling. He says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed. And he says unto him, in his language, Ephatha, which means be opened, his ears. Now, that word sigh has to do with compassion. Jesus felt for this man. You know, there's a beautiful song that we sometimes sing at Christmas time, or you hear sung, we don't sing it in church, but here in Mark 8, verse 34, it says he sighed. And I think of that song, it goes like this, I've often heard the carols, the Christmas carols, say that baby Jesus in the hay made no crying as he lay upon his manger bed. But the writer says, I believe that Jesus cried so he could feel and empathize with the child that's deep inside each lonely tear I shed. When I read that Jesus wept, I know he understands. When I read that Jesus wept, I feel his gentle hand reaching down with God's compassion, healing wounds that sin has left. The Lord Jesus here is shown in his humanity and his deity at the same time. Not only is he having an empathetic feeling for this man as you and I would, wouldn't you? Man's never heard anything before. Never heard anything. And yet in his deity, he sighs for this man. The Bible says that there are times when we are so grieved in our hearts, you know, that we can't even speak to him. And when those times come, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, cries out for us in groanings that we can't even say. I think as the Lord God looks down over the ramparts, don't you know he sighs with compassion over the condition of the lost in our world. I think he looks on our country and our nations around the world, and watches as the bulk of humanity, most of whom do not profess Jesus as their Savior, as they scramble in fear and sorrow. Italy lost over 300 people just yesterday. In one day, over 300 people died from this coronavirus. The day before, about the same. They are burying the dead as fast as they possibly can. Fortunately, God has spared our nation to a great degree of that so far. But don't you know that God looks down and sees these people and feels for them in their sorrow and in their trouble? But even worse than that, more than that, he sighs in compassion over their lost souls. In this time of death and sickness, we ought to all the more wind up our opportunities and get busy sharing the gospel. We really should. That's why we're doing a live internet broadcast. That's why we're passing out more gospel tracts. That's why we're inviting people to come to Jesus and be saved. Small wonder the prophet in the Old Testament cried, How long must we wait, O Lord? You know, when you begin to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, you begin to understand why he sighs here. He's inwardly groaning. In verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto the hymn, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway, that means immediately, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets said the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. He would loose the tongue of the dumb. And here is a beautiful fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah, every single one, including the virgin birth. He says in verse 36, Mark writes, and he charged them. That means he told them, now, you don't tell anybody. Charge them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, listen, so much the more a great deal they published it. He says, keep it to yourselves. Don't broadcast this. Don't make a bunch of racket about it, because he knew what they would do. They wouldn't talk about what he had done for the souls of people, but what he had done for their physical condition. But they saw what Jesus did, and they could not help themselves. They couldn't stop telling someone about Jesus. They had watched him heal people's ears and their eyes and their tongues and their crippled bodies, and the people of that community could not stop from telling anybody and everybody that Jesus was there and what he'd done. But you know what? It seems like in America, modern Christians, we can keep from telling people. We shouldn't. But it's easier, we think, not to. We have, friend, every single thing in Jesus that we'll ever need. We have salvation through him. We have eternal life through him. We have victory over sin and the flesh and the devil. Amen? And we have the hope for the future. His name is Jesus Christ. We have a home in heaven that Jesus is making, and it's as beautiful as only God himself could make it. And yet for all of the things that God has done for us, that Jesus has done for us. Very few, precious few of God's people in this world even tell our next door neighbors or the people across the street or our coworkers or classmates or the people at the grocery store or the mailman. Folks, we don't seem to tell anybody about Jesus and how he saved us and can save them too. American Christians have failed miserably at that. Folks, if Jesus really means to us what we say he does, we will not worry about anything. We will not take into account any obstacle. We'll do whatever it takes to get the gospel message to the lost, no matter how, no matter when. Look at verse 37 again. Well, 37, haven't read it yet. And were beyond measure astonished. These folks were stunned. The entire community heard what Jesus was doing, and they were absolutely astonished, stunned, amazed. My friend Carlos McLeod, who's with the Lord now for many years, was pastoring for many years, and then he became the head of the evangelism department of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, back when it was conservatives, not anymore. And he moved to Dallas to head up that office. And that winter, it got so cold in Dallas that all of the bushes outside froze. It doesn't get very cold in Dallas, but it got below freezing and ice and freezing rain, and it just froze everything. And while they were sleeping that night, their house caught fire. And the fire started to burn the house, and the fire department, they called the fire department, and they all showed up, and they got the people out, Carlos and his family out of the house, and they were standing on the yard, in the front yard, in their pajamas, watching the firemen fight the fire. He said, while we were standing there, our neighbors across the street came out of their house. He said, in the time we've lived there, we had never seen them. They lived behind iron burglar bars on the door and on all the windows. We never saw them. He said, but they were out there on their yard in the freezing cold in their pajamas watching our house burn down. And he said, the Lord spoke to him. And Carlos says, you know what? If God's people will ever get on fire for him, the lost will come just to watch us burn. They've never seen anything like that. The people were stunned at what was going on. They didn't know what to make of it. Let me ask you a question. In all of the things in your life that God has brought you through, can you in truth and in faith say that he has done all things well? That's what they said, notice. And we're beyond measure astonished, saying, it's past tense, done all things well. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that God has done everything well in your life? Well, it may not seem like it, but he has. There's a great poem that was used at my son's funeral that I'm still trying to commit to memory, so I have it printed here. There was a pastor named A.M. Overton, and he was writing this in 1932 because of some severe tragedy in his life. And he wrote the following: my father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. That's what it says here. He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Even in the time in which we live, God's got it all worked out for our good and his glory, if we will follow him. And they were beyond measure, verse 37, astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And of course, they could have just gone on and on and on. I wonder what would happen in our town, in every town in this country, where professing Christians, where Baptist people live, if we would just simply tell somebody tomorrow what Jesus has done in our life this week. Not what he did, just what he did back yonder when we got saved, but what he's done in our life this week. And what he's done in my life today. And then find another one the next day, and another one the next day. And folks, you can do that, you know, and still keep your distance physically. You can do it through text, you can do it through telephone, you can do it through the internet, you can even put bumper stickers on your car, right? If every Christian in our town, just our town, who loves Jesus, would tell somebody about him that doesn't know him, I wonder, but that we wouldn't see all kinds of wonderful things happening in our town in the next 2 or 3 weeks. We have an opportunity. This crisis, this health crisis, is an incredible opportunity for Christians. Are you aware of this? I mean, think about it. They're having to shut down the schools and the park. Well, I don't know if they've closed parks yet here in Sepulpa, but in other places I've heard. The city of Dallas, just like Tulsa, has done this. Dallas has shut down all restaurants, all everything, except for carryout and delivery. Now, you think about a city like Tulsa where we have a lot of restaurants. Dallas has, you know, a restaurant every few feet on every street. And the economy is very likely to tank if we don't get a handle on this thing. And people are scared to death. Scared to death. And they're looking to the government to solve the problem. When has the government ever been able to solve a problem? The government can't get anything right. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again since there are people watching on the internet that probably never heard this, but it's a true story. Years and years ago, in East Texas, where they raised lots of chickens, they had a virus start killing all the chickens. And the Agricultural Department in Washington sent an expert from their office there and a team, and they began to probe and analyze, and they began to study. And when they got through studying about all the dying chickens in East Texas and Western Arkansas, they wrote their letter and their report back and said, we have studied the chickens situation here, and we cannot isolate the virus. We don't know why these chickens are dying. But, the government writer said, we have discovered one thing. We've discovered that the chickens who get sick and linger a while have a far greater chance for recovery than those that die immediately. That's the brilliance of your federal government. They look to the government to solve their problem, and the government can't solve the problem. This is a virus, and you can't cure a virus. You can cure other things, but you can't cure a virus. And what we need is God to miraculously intervene in this country and stop the virus like that. He could do that if he wants. And I'm not too sure that he wouldn't if we just really get serious and pray about it. And he could stop it. Wouldn't it be something if all of a sudden the virus disappeared? And the government, I mean, we had the president was criticized for asking for a national day of prayer for Sunday. Now, How stupid do you have to be? And I know I'm on the internet, but I'm going to say it anyway. How stupid do you have to be to say, I don't want people to pray to God for me? Who knows? He might hear and he might respond if we meant it. I think if our nation repented and got right with God, the Lord would just make it go away just like that. He could do that. And there'd be no way that they could explain it. And the left-wing crazies in the media would be, you know, they would be chasing their tails trying to find an answer when there wouldn't be. By the way, can you imagine what the media would be like at the Red Sea with Moses, trying to explain away the millions of people going across the dry land with the walls of water on either side? Don't you know that the media of today would be spinning that like crazy? Some kind of wind. No. You ask Pharaoh. You ask the people who drowned that tried to follow them. God did it. God did it. What's the most important thing that our nation needs to understand tonight? That they need, that Jesus saves. Two words, Jesus saves. That's the word that our nation needs. It's not money. It's not political programs, government programs, political pundits. What we need more than anything else is to know and apply just two words, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have a billboard that has been erected in Tulsa, and it gives a Bible verse that from Isaiah, and underneath it, it says questions, and it has a phone number. It's a special phone number that rings to our church for people to call and learn how they can be saved. Beautiful thing. It's given to us. And the phone number that is given to us is free. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm praying that God will use it to reach some lost people. There's also a website that they can go to that has the gospel. The first thing they see is a gospel message. They don't have to wade through the church website. It's right there. There are ways to tell people that Jesus saves. Many ways. But we have to do it. We have to do it. They were astonished. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And we could go on. Why don't we do that every day? Just tell people. Tell people. Well, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us strength to do that.